Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Ken Samples, on the discipline and the practice of Christian apologetics.
And so I realized that just believing Christianity to be true, as important as that was, in many contexts, I needed to make a case for why people should seriously consider it.
Ken Samples next. Throughout the ages, Christianity has been the subject of many and varied challenges, questions, and concerns. Christian apologetics helps everyone from the average believer to trained theologians give reasonable responses. As a senior scholar, Ken Samples works with the apologetics ministry, Reasons to Believe. He's the author of numerous books and is with us to discuss this fascinating and helpful field. Ken, as I mentioned, apologetics is your specialty. How do you define it?
Yeah, the word apologetics appears a couple times in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word apologia. I think a very good definition is to define it this way, that apologetics is actually a branch of theology that seeks to provide rational justification for the truth claims of Christianity. And Bill, I think that that's important because, you know, you can be involved in scientific apologetics or literary apologetics or philosophical apologetics, but all of them come under that branch of theology. And with my students, I always tell them that, you know, you can't know everything. You can't know everything about science and philosophy and literature and history, but good apologists should have a good understanding of Christian theology and the Bible. And so you're providing a reasoned defense of the Christian faith. And I would say the Christian faith, to put it simply, it's a set of beliefs. So the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Atonement, the Resurrection, it's also a collection of values. We believe people are made in the image of God. They have dignity and value. And Christianity involves a way of life. It is a way of looking at the world and living in the world.
Well, thank you for that introduction. I'm wondering, can you contrast apologetics for us with evangelism? It sounds like they're pretty similar.
Yes, there certainly is an overlap. Sometimes you might even want to utilize apologetics in the context of pre-evangelism. That is, you know, before necessarily talking about a person's sinful condition and their need for a savior and Christ's sacrifice. You know, some people have objections or questions. And I think a good way of thinking about apologetics and its relation to evangelism is apologetics is your capacity to take objections away so that a person can consider clearly and carefully the truth claims of Christianity, the gospel message. So apologetics is utilized as a means of removing objections.
Removing objections and the goals of apologetics to lead somebody to Christ, to point them to Christ, to encourage them to, as you move those objections away, to look to Him?
Yeah, and I often define apologetics in terms of a fourfold defense of the faith. So first, I want to present and clarify the central truth claims of Christianity. That is, many people, Bill, have misunderstandings about what Christianity is, who Jesus was, what does Christianity say about human beings. So I want to clarify historic Christian claims. But secondly, I do want to offer clear and compelling evidence for affirming the Christian claims. And then thirdly, I want to answer people's questions. I want to meet their objections. And I would add fourth, I think it's important to critique alternative non-Christian systems of thought. And, you know, you might say something like, well, I think creation explains a lot. But then a person may say, well, but what about evolution?
Mm-hmm.
And that can be a real objection. So I then want to try to focus on that. So those are my fourfold defense of the faith.
Well, apologetics, as you said, Ken, is a branch of theology. It's a discipline. It's something that obviously is taught in schools, in seminaries. And at the same time, it has a practical aspect that the average Christian, whether they know it or not, most likely, is using apologetics in some form. Can you talk about how it's used and, in what contexts?
Yeah, in my own life, I was about 20 years old when I began to take my faith seriously. And I think the context that brought me to Christ was probably less of an argument and more of a need. I realized I needed meaning and purpose in my life. But you know what, Bill? Immediately upon deciding to follow the Lord and be serious about my faith, Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at my door. Then I'd go to school and somebody would say, well, hey, I'm an atheist. And I thought, wow. There's a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of perspectives out there. And so I realized that just believing Christianity to be true, as important as that was, in many contexts, I needed to make a case for why people should seriously consider it. And then, of course, being involved in my career in terms of counter-cult ministry and apologetics, I've met many people in other world's religions, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and a number of people who were either skeptical or atheistic in their orientation. So I think that apologetics can play a very important role. You can do it formally. There are people who actually get degrees in the field. There are people who identify themselves as publicly as Christian apologists. But I love your point that I think in many ways this is part of who we are as Christians. It's closely connected to sharing our faith, because if you're going to share the faith, people will push back against it sometimes. And I also think it is meaningful in our own sense. We can have confidence that while it is still faith, it's confident trust, but it's in a reliable, dependable source.
Well, my guest today on His People is Mr. Ken Samples. He is Senior Research Scholar at Reasons to Believe. We're talking about the discipline and practice of apologetics, which is what he does at Reasons to Believe, and what the ministry is involved with, scientific apologetics, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But Ken, in your opinion, and there's obviously different ways to do this, and people are involved in different forms of apologetics. I've seen some that take modern or current films and use them to bring about a reasoned defense of the Christian faith or an explanation. What for you is the best way to show the historic Christian faith and worldview are true? I know that's not necessarily a simple thing to do.
Well, I think you're exactly right. You know, if you look at Christian history, if you look at kind of the history of apologetics, there have been various approaches to defending the faith. Classical, where you appeal to kind of natural theology. Maybe I can make an argument for God as the beginner of the universe, or the universe being fine-tuned, God explains that. You also have evidential apologetics, and I've known many of the fine evidentialist scholars through the years, Walter Martin, John Warwick Montgomery, Gary Habermas, where there's a presentation of evidence, maybe for the resurrection. And then there are others. Presuppositionalism is very popular in some reform circles, where you essentially say, look, it isn't just a matter of arguments and evidence. The only way really one can reason about God is to accept the fact that God is there and He provides reason and rationality. And then there is the new Reformed epistemology, and that's a bit more complicated. But where I come down, Bill, and I probably have held all of those views at one time or another, just looking at their value, and I am the kind of person that I would kind of, I like a little bit of a smorgasbord. Mm-hmm. You know, there are some times I want to use one approach, maybe another time another. But I love what is called cumulative apologetics, or what I call best explanation apologetics. And that's where you try to provide the best explanation for a phenomenon or for a reality. A good example is, you know, the most gripping reason I've ever come across for believing Christianity to be true, Bill, is when I read the Gospels. I was just drawn to Jesus. I thought, this is an extraordinary figure. Nobody has ever talked like him, taught like him, engaged in meeting people's physical needs, his healing, and then his death and resurrection were extraordinary. Well, you could come along and say, well, what is the best explanation of this extraordinary Jesus? Was he a man, myth, madman? Was he a menace, a mystic, a messiah? That idea then looks at these possible explanations and draws what is the most plausible explanation. And you can do this for a lot of things. How do you explain the resurrection? Or how is it that the universe had a beginning? So I really do like this approach to apologetics, and I think I like it for a couple reasons. One, I think the average everyday person can track with it. You don't have to have a deep understanding of philosophy and science to say, well, you know, what is the best explanation? So I like it for that reason. And I like it because it brings you to plausibility. Sometimes in logic, deductive arguments are powerful, but they're kind of limited in their application.
So what you're talking about, the approach that you like for apologetics, is the best explanation or the cumulative approach, cumulative evidence. It doesn't necessarily prove something, but it's the probability. It's the most probable explanation, it seems.
It is the most plausible in the sense that, you know, which of these alternative explanations seems reasonable and acceptable? And Bill, lots of people use this way of reasoning. Another thing that attracted me to this is how many different careful thinking people apply it. I mean, detectives, you know, we have these shows, crime scene investigators. They go on the crime scene and look for bullet holes and blood, and then they move to a theory. Mm-hmm. You know, historians engage in this, scientists. Even my doctor, you know, when I go to him and I have a health issue, I'll ask him, you know, how are you going to go about diagnosing this? Are you going to look at my chart? You can look at my blood tests. You're going to examine the family history. And I say, wow, this is really an abductive form of reasoning. And even my father, who was a truck and car mechanic after serving in the Second World War, when I was a boy, somebody would pull an automobile up into our driveway. He'd open the hood and just listen to the engine. And he could diagnose the problem just by listening. I thought, my gosh, my dad's like a shaman, you know? No, he wasn't a shaman. He knew enough about the internal combustion engine to know that engines are kind of like people. They give off symptoms. And he'd say, oh, that's a carburetor problem, or that's a transmission problem. Bill, all of that is what we call abductive reasoning, or best explanation reasoning. And I thought, wow, I like that.
Is it possible to apply that kind of reasoning, Ken, just as an example for people to hear how it works, to making the case for the existence of God, for example?
I think you definitely can. Some of the leading arguments for God these days in the area of science and relate to the origin of the universe. How is it that the universe had an origin? Maybe even a more powerful argument these days is fine-tuning. Why is it that the universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow ultimately for the emergence of, you know, human beings? So absolutely, it can be applied in this way. Maybe another reason that I like it is the bar is lower. There's no doubt about that. But all I need to do is to say, hey, Christianity is plausible. I think, therefore, you should give deep consideration to it.
And the limits, Ken, what are the limits of apologetics? In other words, if you answer every objection, I think some people may see apologetics as sort of the art of winning a theological argument with having the best case. But even if you can do that, even if you can answer every objection and you move them all away, does that necessarily mean the person will believe?
Those are very important questions. I like to say when somebody says to me, you know, how do you know your apologetic encounter was successful? You know, I tell them apologetics is never easy, and you really do have to trust in the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And Bill, I believe deeply that only God, ultimately, by his extraordinary grace, can instill in a person a desire to believe in him. So God uses arguments. I mean, the Apostle Paul says in one of his epistles that we destroy arguments. He doesn't destroy people. Mm-hmm. He critiques arguments. Jude 3 talks about contending for the faith. 1 Peter 3 talks about giving a reasoned defense. Just critiquing arguments doesn't mean that a person is going to come to believe. We believe that people are saved and ultimately come to know God through Christ because of God's grace, because of the gospel's extraordinary power. Now, he uses arguments, he uses those things, but again, that's where I want to tie it back to the Bible. I want to tie it back to good Christian theology. I never think that just pouring answers over a person's head is necessarily going to result in them believing the gospel.
And of course, apologetics certainly has to do with, as you said, it's a branch of theology. It has to do with learning scripture. It has to do with understanding some of these various fields that you might be applying the Christian faith to. And so in one sense, it sounds like it's something of a skill to be learned. Is that so? And how can just the average person, like most of us are, in the pew, so to speak, learn apologetics?
I think it is all of those. I think, you know, apologetics is relational. I think of encounters I've had with students who are in my class. I think of encounters I've had with my own relatives. I think of being in a debate stage or on a radio program and somebody challenges something. So you can be involved in a diversity of things. Bill, when I think about my own personal approach to this issue, I think number one, I want to give clear and concise and cogent arguments for my faith. But secondly, I want to employ the golden rule of apologetics. I want to treat other people's ideas the way I want mine treated. That doesn't mean I accept other people's beliefs, but it means that I try to treat them accurately. I try to be fair-minded. I even want to give them the benefit of the doubt, if possible. And then I want to build bridges. I don't want to compromise my faith. But if I can build a bridge, and this is what I often think, Bill, I think, what do we have in common? I mean, a person who is a Jew or a Muslim, what do we have in common? We all believe in Abraham. We all have kind of an Abrahamic faith. So those are personal things. And I think it relates again to Scripture. Peter says, always be ready to give to every man an answer, a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness. He talks about humility. He talks about respect, keeping a clear conscience. I think all of those things are very important because, after all, Bill, somebody's going to look at you and say, if I believe what he believes, will I be like him? And I think we want to be winsome. We want to be attractive, not phony, not compromising. But I think we want to show people that as Christians, we can be gracious, we can be loving, we can be very honest.
Well, Ken, church history is something that you specialize in. Your books often make reference to church history. What apologists in church history have you most admired and learned from?
You know, we are so fortunate as Christians living today because our history, our past is just filled with remarkable people, people who have loved the Lord, who have studied scripture, who have been courageous, and have really changed Western civilization. For me, I always have the big three. At this point, I'm not talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate three.
Yes.
There are three people that stand out to me, and I've spent a lot of time reading them, thinking about their ideas. St. Augustine would be number one, Blaise Pascal two, and then C.S. Lewis as a third. Mm. And I've looked at their lives. I know with Augustine, he, in his childhood, was exposed to Christianity, but he later rejected it, sought his own career of fame and fortune and pleasure. But I think that there were six apologetic things that really led to Augustine having either a conversion or a recovery of his faith. It involved removing philosophical objections. It involved removing theological and biblical objections. It involved the example of other believers. I mean, he met Ambrose, and Ambrose didn't sleep around. Ambrose was very dedicated to his life as a priest. It also involved the existential reality of death. Augustine had friends who died, and it kind of brought him, you know, what's going to happen afterward. It also involves, very importantly, confronting your own sinful condition. And I've mentioned before that one leading philosopher today who is an atheist said, that's the thing Christianity gets right, that we're sinners. And then finally, Bill, Scripture. Scripture had a huge impact on Augustine, on Pascal, and on Lewis.
So these six elements, which, as you explain, apologetics really played a role in bringing Augustine to faith in Christ, God's grace actually using them in his life. And so there is a direct connection between apologetics and conversion. In other words, God using it. Without God's grace, as you say, without him drawing an individual to Christ, it wouldn't happen. But he uses means, and this is one powerful means that he's been known to use, and in this case, in Augustine's life.
That's exactly right. And that's a really good way, I think, of thinking about these. These were things that helped Augustine to see more clearly what is Christianity, helped him to see his own life, you know, that he was a broken person, that he was a commandment breaker. And so the grace of God can use arguments, the grace of God can use the character of individuals, and of course, Scripture, where God's Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, convicts people of sin and reveals the gospel. So, absolutely, I think we, you know, I love reasons, I love argument, I love logic. Those things are always attractive to me, but I always recognize that the grace of God has to be behind all of these things, ultimately, to transform a person's heart, you know, clear their mind, and move them toward conviction.
Entire ministries are based in one way or the other on apologetics, such as the one that you've worked with for many years, Reasons to Believe. Can you tell us a little bit about what you do, what Reasons to Believe does, and then what are some of the other more effective ministries, apologetics ministries, in your opinion?
Well, this is my 27th year working at Reasons to Believe. Mm. Prior to that, I worked at the Christian Research Institute with Walter Martin. I was a co-host of the Bible Answer Man for a time. At Reasons to Believe, I am a philosopher and a theologian, and while we focus centrally upon scientific evidences for God, I kind of, you know, it's a science faith. I move in there when it comes to the theology and to the doctrinal types of issues. I've been fortunate to have written a number of books, And Reasons to Believe is a very, I think, solid apologetic organization. There are others. There is the apologetic ministry of William Lane Craig called Reasonable Faith. He is a very articulate Christian thinker. There's the C.S. Lewis Institute. By the way, C.S. Lewis had an abductive best explanation apologetics. He kind of influenced me in that way. My friend Greg Kokels has Stand to Reason, where they talk about the truth of Christianity. There's the Discovery Institute that kind of looks at both science and cultural issues. And Bill, there are some really good places where you can study. I teach at Biola and Talbot, where they have a master's degree in apologetics. There's Southern Evangelical Seminary, there's Liberty University and Houston Baptist University. They all actually have graduate programs in apologetics, so where you could actually study with some of the very finest Christian thinkers living today.
Well, Mr. Ken Samples, my guest today on His People, Senior Research Scholar at Reasons to Believe, and we've been talking about the discipline and practice of apologetics. And Ken, as you mentioned, if people would like to find out more, there are these various ministries, there are the writings of the people that you cited, and even if there's an inclination for some kind of formal coursework, which I would imagine most of it, or maybe all of it, can be done online now, is available too.
Oh, yes. There are so many convenient, I teach logic and world religions, and once in a while I'll teach an in on-campus class, but much of it is online, and you don't have to take a degree, you can just take it for personal enrichment. That's available as well.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Ken Samples, Senior Scholar with Reasons to Believe. Go to reasons.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Jim Davis on why 40 million people in the U.S. have left church and aren't returning. Here he gives insight into one large segment of that group.
When we measure their orthodoxy scores, these 8 million people who de-church casually, have no pain point, think positively of the church, only 1% of them would say that Jesus is the Son of God.
Ooh.
So, you know, we measured orthodoxy scores based on basic Nicene Creed Christianity, and they scored very low. And it just, you know, Jesus said in the parable of the weeds and the wheat, there will be some who look like they're in their kingdom, and they are not. And that feels like this group of cultural Christians, that's what they are.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.